Have your Bibles with you tonight. If you'd like to open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. We're memorizing verse 19 and 20 in our practice today. So here we go. Let's do the whole thing. Are you ready? Or do you not know that you're... Oh my goodness. Oh, okay. It's something about being right here. Or do you not know that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. I've memorized this years ago, and I think I memorized it in King James, and I'm struggling. But we're going to work on it a little bit, okay? And then we'll move forward. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Okay, that was good for 13 of us. Let's the rest of us do it. Let's all do it, okay? This time, everybody. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. And so what we've been saying all week is that our life is not our own, and our purpose, and so since our life is not our own, our purpose of our life is to bring glory and honor to God. And we talked Sunday morning about the medieval system where here's the Lord of the area, or the king of the area, how he would hold his hands out like this, and the men of his region would come, and they would kneel down before him, right? And they would take their hands and they would place their hands in his hands, and they would say, I'm your man. And so that's what we're acknowledging this week. We're trying to come to this place where we accept this, where we accept that what God says is true. My life is not mine to spend as I please. And so I'm bought with a price. Now, we've been talking about some very serious things the last couple of nights. We talked about our time being God's. It's not ours to use as we please. Our money being God's, it's not ours to use as we please. Those are pretty serious claims that God's placed on our life. Now, if I came to you and I just said to you, and you didn't know me from Adam, and I just walked, and I just said, you know what? Your time's mine. From now on, you're going to do what I tell you to do, when I tell you to do it. And your money's mine. Whatever I tell you to do with your money, that's what you're going to do. That would be a pretty big claim on your, and you probably wouldn't accept that. So on what basis is God making these claims? That we're not our own. And why are we not our own? Because we've been bought with a price. Now, if we forget that, it's going to be hard for any of us to want to give him our time. Because we want to do what we want to do. If we forget that, it's going to be hard for any of us to surrender our stuff to him, because it's our stuff. And so what we said Sunday morning was really key when we spent a little bit of time on this. We've been bought with a price. And whether you've been saved for a month and it's very fresh to you, or you've been saved for 50 years, it's still just as great as it was then, what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And so we've got to stay with that as the basis. That's the only thing that's going to drive us. This is not how God is driving us as believers. It is not. Although there is discipline, but this is not how He's driving us. You better do this or I'm going to hammer you. No, here's how He's driving us as believers. It's from the inside out, not the outside in. Here's how He's driving us. You've been bought with a price. God first loved you, and so you love Him, and so you do it out of love, out of a response of gratitude for what God's done. You know what? Romans 12:1 says almost the same, or it's the same principle. Remember what it says? Paul says, I beg you, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, what did 1 Corinthians 6 say? You're not your own. What's Romans 12:1 saying? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's because we're not our own. Now, what's Romans 12:1? In order to get us to do that, what does it say to do that? Does it say this? I beg you, because God will hammer you if you don't, present yourself a living sacrifice. Here's what he says in Romans 12:1. It's the same thing. He says, I beg you, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, as you consider the mercy of God toward you, on the basis of that, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And so we see both in Romans 12:1, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, and throughout the New Testament, look, here's God's appeal to us. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It's to remember the goodness of God in our life. And out of response to the goodness of God, not out of fear. We don't serve out of fear anymore. Perfect love casts out fear. Not out of fear. Reverence for God, yes. That kind of fear, yes. But we serve out of response to the goodness of God. And so we've talked about putting our time in His hands. We've talked about putting our money, or let's call it our treasures. We'll make them all T's. Putting our treasures in His hands. And tonight we're going to talk about putting our trials in His hands in order to bring Him glory. Now, everybody here, well, there are some younger ones here, but I guess if you're four, I guess you've had some trials in life. But the older you are, the more trials you've had in your life. And I've had some in my life, not nearly what some of you have faced in your life. Some really, really hard things that God has allowed to come into your life. Some trials. And so we want to try to learn tonight from the Scriptures, because look, if our purpose is to glorify God, our life's not our own. Okay, God, if my life's not my own and my trials are part of my life, You give me some hard times sometimes. How can I use that to bring honor to You? Okay? Sound good? So Philippians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 12 through 14. And then we're going to go down and pick up in verse 19. Paul's in prison, isn't he? This is one of the prison epistles. Paul is in prison. Would you consider that a trial? That's a hard time. He's in prison for preaching the gospel. And here he is, verse 12. And he says, "Oh, woe is me. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. This is just horrible. God's forgotten me." Does that say that in your Bible? What translation do you have? Verse 12. Listen to what Paul says when he's undergoing a trial. "I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." This sounds to me like someone who is seeing his trial not in light of how it feels to him only, although certainly Paul's human and he felt some things. He said sometimes he felt like he was almost despaired of life. But here's how he's seeing his circumstances. And he's wanting other people to see this. That my circumstances, as bad as they are, they've turned out for the spread of the gospel. "So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." You know, see what Paul says? He has this trial going on, but he recognizes how this is being used to honor God. It's causing other people to trust God and to have courage in following God. And so that's how he's seeing his trial. The way that it is being used to bring glory to God. And he goes on to talk about how some are preaching the gospel, maybe not with right motives, but God's using that anyway. Now I want you to go down to verse 19. He says, "For I know that this," that is this imprisonment that he's in, this trial that he's having, "I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Now, when Paul says, "I know because of your prayers I'm going to be delivered," he's not saying, as we'll see in the next verse, "I know I'm going to be set free from prison." He just knows one way or another God's going to deliver him in response to prayer. Now look at verse 20. "According to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." Paul is in a trial, and maybe you're in a trial right now, and you know how you would like things to turn out, but you know how they could turn out. And here's what Paul's saying. Whether it turns out this way or this way for me is not the main point. Because he says, "I know no matter what that God's going to be honored in my body." Now here's the truth. You and I are not, and it took me, I was in my late 30s before, and God used my wife to help me understand this. Because I was running around trying to control things in my life, trying to make them turn out the way I wanted to turn them out. And I was a frustrated, aggravated person. Because I couldn't control things. And no matter how hard I couldn't control things. And it took me until my late 30s until God used her to help me see, things are out of my control. They are out of my control. And I want to tell you something. In the trial you're in, maybe you have someone you love that is in serious medical condition. Whatever it is. And you know how you would like for it to turn out, but you know it's outside your control. But here's the one thing you have control of in your trial. You can control whether God is honored through your life as you go through that trial. You're in control of that. You can choose to allow God to surrender, put your trials, just like your time and your money, put your trials in the hands of God, and no matter how they turn out, yeah, and do I pray and say, God, I really pray, I ask you to do this and cause it to go this way? Absolutely I do. Lord, this is what I would really love to see happen, Lord, and I ask you, if this is within your will, please do it this way. Yes, I do that. But then ultimately it's this, and this is what you can do. But God, no matter whether this goes this way or this way, as I walk through this, I want the way I walk through this to make you look good. Now you can do that. And we can do that. And so what we're talking about this week are things that, you know, in this revival, it may not be things that, this may not be a real emotional kind of revival where a lot of public things happen. I don't know. Who knows what God may do tonight and the remainder of nights. But here's what can happen. I would rather see in my life, because I've gotten emotional and made God a lot of promises before, what I would rather see is God do something long-term and lasting in us where we really come to this place and we say, I'm not my own. And one of the, and a part of that is that every trial for the rest of my life, God, I want it to be used by you, and I want you to look good by the way I go through it. So, that's what Paul certainly did, didn't he? He says, whether by life or by death, even now as always, I want Christ to be exalted in my body. And he can be. So let's talk a little bit about how we can put our trials in the hands of God in such a way that he's honored. One thing is by keeping little things little. And I think we have this on the screen. Is by keeping little things little. Have you ever let little things bother you to the point that you just way over exaggerated and you just became really angry or really complaining or really worried or really anxious, really stressed about and later on you were thinking, what was I thinking? That was such a small thing. Now that's what the world does. Here's how people in the world are. They can, and I'm, on 171, there's traffic now, I found out, since I left Leesville. But nothing like Alexandria traffic, which is nothing like New Orleans traffic. Some people, just something as simple as getting stuck behind someone in traffic can ruin their day, and they're mad at the world the rest of the day. And so little things, here's what the world does, because they're living for the world. Little things just control their emotions. Now, here's what I've noticed, and here's what the world is saying out there. The world is saying, why should I want to be a believer in Christ? Because those people in the church are no different than me. Now, I don't believe them when they say that, because I know believers, and Christians are not like that, and that's an excuse. But let's just take every excuse away from them that they can, okay? Let's be as different from the world as we can. And so here's what ought not be. Believers ought not let little things cause them to act in ungodly ways and make big things out of them. That's a way that you can be really, really different from the world. So the first thing, we're talking about little bitty trials, okay? We're not talking about the big things. We'll talk about them in a minute. We're talking about little things that happen. Let me give you an example. We don't have to put this on the screen. I just want to turn over here real quickly. Brother Edgar, I'm going to make a confession to you right now. I've been preaching. What's that? Were you in some traffic today? I'm sorry. No, my confession is this. I do read the Bible regularly, but I don't know the order of the books of the Bible. I mean, I didn't grow up in church. A lot of times you learn those as children. If y'all give me just a minute, I'm going to find Jonah. I know he's in here. There he is. Jonah, let me give you an example. How silly we look, and how it weakens our testimony when we don't keep little things little. Listen to Jonah. It's at the end of the book of Jonah. God has given Jonah a plant to shade him, and Jonah really appreciates that. And then God sends a worm, and a worm eats this plant, and this plant dies, and it withers up, and Jonah gets mad. Now, would you say that's a little thing? How many of you have had a azalea bush or some bush die in your yard? Did any of you just stomp around? Now this is how, and you may have. Did you just stomp around and say, "Just God, just kill me. I'm so mad. That azalea bush died. I just wish I could do." That's a little thing, isn't it? Now listen to Jonah. Here's what Jonah says when his bush dies. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint. The bush has just died, by the way. And he begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." Now, that's how silly we can get as believers. Some little things happen, and we blow it up, and sometimes it's almost like I'd rather just die. Life's just not worth living. Now, listen to what he says. And then God said to Jonah, because God's... I know God heard him, right? But it's almost like God's making sure. Did I hear you right, Jonah? Are you really saying this? God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And I love Jonah's answer. Jonah said, he said, I've got good reason to be angry, even to death. He's saying, God, you ever try to go to somebody who's upset about a little thing and try to calm them down and say, now, is it really that bad? And you know what they are? Well, yes, it's that bad. I'd just soon die right now. That's what Jonah, yes, God, I've got reason to be angry, even to the point of death. Just kill me. That's what I'm talking about. So this is the way, on the small trials, the little trials of daily life. You know, your car's broken down again, and people begin to think this way. These things never happen to me. You know, I got this car, and it's broken down 3 times this month, and these things never happen to other people. You know, it's that poor me syndrome. And let me tell you, it happens to everybody. I believed until I was in my late 30s that life was harder on me than everybody else. In the little things. I hadn't had a lot of the big things happen. But just in the little things that if it was going to happen to somebody, it was going to happen to me. You know, if there was, I told some churches before, if I'm working on a car, which I don't very much, but I'm trying to take off a starter or something, and there's 4 bolts holding on, and the first 3, they would come right off, right? And that the 4th one, it will not come. And I didn't believe that happened to anyone else. I thought it was just me. So let's just think about some of the ways that we can keep the little things little. And one of the ways is this, is worry. Believers ought not be worried like the world about little things or about anything. But believe when you go around worried like and you're just talking to... You work with people that aren't Christians. Or you got people in your family that aren't Christians. And they're seeing you worried. You know, you're worried about... my car's broken down. I don't know where I'm going to get the money to repair that. Or I don't know, I've got this coming up. Or just worried about small things. You are not helping them see that God is a big God who's taking care of you. Why should they want a father who doesn't take care of his children? So what we need to do is exchange our worry for trust. And when to keep little things little is to demonstrate to people who, when they would be worried about things, they begin to see, we're not worried, we're just trusting God. No, that's okay, God will take care of that. Or what about complaining? Complaining and self-pity, which was my specialty, until about 10 years ago. Little things. Listen, God saved your soul from hell. No matter what, listen, anything short of hell is the grace of God for you. It's a good day for you and for me. Anything short. And I'm complaining about this over here, and I'm complaining about this person that aggravates me and they frustrate me, and I'm just complaining and complaining and complaining over here. How ridiculous is that? Man, I'm going to heaven. I'm blessed with, and I could begin to think about the good things in my life. So I want to exchange complaining and self-pity for thankfulness. I could begin to think, and not everybody has these same things, but we all have different things God's blessed us with. God, thank you for my children. Thank you for my girls, they love Jesus. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for it. We've all got things to be thankful for. So how about if people began to see us? This is how Cooper Baptist Church would be really different from the world if just this happened. If just no one in this church ever complained again. But as we were out among the people, we were just thankful people. And they saw us and they thought, well, I would be, you know, complaining about that. I can't believe this happened to him this morning. That would have really aggravated me. And he's just saying... And he just said, walked by and said, man, God's been so good to me. So he's changing thankfulness for, or complaining for thankfulness. You know, exchanging hopelessness. You know, people can get hopeless. Jonah got hopeless over a bush. And we can begin to talk hopelessly if we're not careful about little things. He's changing that for hope. You have a great hope, and it's a sure hope. And our anger. Come on. James says, anger a man doesn't accomplish the righteousness of God. Let's don't be angry people out there in the world. If you're an angry person over little things out there, I'm going to tell you something. That is not glorifying God. But here's a way you can glorify Him. You can take your trials, even these little ones, and you can say, God, I want to put this in your hands. Those things that have been making me angry, and I've been drawing attention to myself and just... I want to be exchanged. I just want to be a thankful, grateful person. And I want you to use that to cause people to see that you're a great God. Right? And so when I get up in the morning, here's a new prayer. Well, here's a new goal for my day when I get up in the morning about the little things. And here's the new goal. Because my goal used to be that I needed everything to go my way. And if I didn't, poor me, God's not taking care of me. I never would really say that, but that's really the attitude that's underneath there. God's not treating me right, even as these people and circumstances aren't treating me right. Right? So my goal for the day used to be, because I thought I was the center of the universe, I guess, that everything should go right for me. So here's a new goal. Here's a new goal, putting our trials in the hands of God. Here it is. Not that everything will go today the way I want it to go, but that when things don't go the way I want them to go today, that God will look good. Does that make sense? I didn't say it very clearly, but it's a really good statement if I could say it. Oh, there's something. Not that everything go my way, but that I honor God today when it doesn't. That would be a new prayer in the morning. God, God, you use trials to shape us, so I don't ask you that everything go my way today. But here's what I ask you. I ask you to live your life through me and cause me to honor you when things don't go the way I'd like them to go. That's a great prayer a great goal for every day, a great prayer. Okay? So that's the little things. Now, what about the big ones? What about the big ones? Because here's the truth. Everybody has had some major disappointments and hurts and trials and hard times in their life. Everyone that's lived on this earth very long. Some of you in this room, some really hard things. I mean, some harder things than I've experienced. So this is not to say that's easy. And I'd like to say that they're really hurtful things. They're devastating things. How can those things that hurt so bad that it's not being like Jonah. I mean, it's like Jesus who had experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane on the cross. I'm not saying anyone here has experienced that, but I'm talking about these big things. These big trials, how can those be used to glorify God? Because it's not just like, you're not just expected to just walk through the day just whistling through that. I don't believe. I don't know the whys either. I finally have given up. I don't know why some stuff happened. But I know this. I just became convinced, God, I don't understand a lot of stuff. Why some things happen. But I do know this. I've become convinced that God is smarter than me. And that took a long time for me to really, I mean, I could say it, but for me to really believe that. God's smarter than me, and He's more good than I am. And He loves me. I don't know why some things happen, but I know this. I know God can be trusted. I know He can be trusted. I don't have to have the answer to the whys. I would like to have them, but I don't have to have them, and God doesn't give them a lot of time. The specific whys. So when we're talking about these big trials, I don't want anyone to get me wrong. I'm not belittling how hard things are. I mean, look, Jesus doesn't do that himself. Remember when Lazarus died, Mary and Martha sent for Lazarus, and Jesus is coming, and Jesus is delayed in coming, and he's coming, and they say, well, he's dead now, and Jesus said, well, I'm the resurrection and life. Any man believes in me, even though he dies, yet shall he live. Lazarus, I'm sorry, I talked so fast. Someone helped me on that the other night, said, stop that. Sorry. Lazarus is going, Jesus is going, and he knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Remember that? He's on his way. Mary and Martha are crying, right? They're broken. They don't understand what he's about to do. And then the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Now, did Jesus weep for Lazarus? I don't think so. Because Jesus knows in just a few verses, he's walking over there and he's saying, Lazarus, come forth! And Lazarus is coming out, right? Jesus is not... This is a beautiful picture of the kindness of the heart of God. Here's Jesus, God himself, and he's not crossing his arms at Mary and Martha and say, you shouldn't be crying and acting like that. You know, you should just have faith in God. He's not doing that at all. Jesus sees them hurting. And if you've been through some big, big, big trials in your life, and you have hurt. This is not I think that's John 11. The picture in John 11 is not of God crossing his arms at you and angry at you because you're hurting and you're saying, you know, you need to suck it up and be walking around smiling. So he sees you hurting And God weeps. I mean, He has compassion for people when they're hurting. Okay, so we're not making light of the big things that have happened in your life and that will happen. Because if Jesus tarries, some really bad stuff is going to happen in the lives of some people in this room. Now, God will work it for good, but in and of itself, this is a messed up world, and some bad stuff is going to happen in the lives of some people in here. So, what do we do with this? Well, I will say this. The greater your trial, the greater the difficulty, the hurt that you experience, here's the good news. That the greater that trial is, the greater the opportunity to bring a greater glory to God. I do know that. Because here's the thing. Here's part of this, and part of the goal in this is when you walk through a big trial, you may not feel like you made it through like a spiritual Superman, but here's the success. You stayed with God. You're still walking with Him. And your life demonstrates, apparently you weren't serving God for what you could get out of Him, because you didn't get something really big. You got hurt really badly. And you're still in the game. You're still walking with Him. You know, the Bible says things like, about a righteous man, he'll fall seven times and get up. It says, you may stumble, but you'll not be utterly cast down. It says, I love Isaiah. Remember that verse in Isaiah that says, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up on wings as eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. And then this, they'll walk and not faint. Thank you. And sometimes that's all you can do. Sometimes you can't soar. You know, you're walking through the valley of your life. And you can't soar like an eagle and you can't run. But one thing you can do by the grace of God, you're just able in that just to put one foot in front of the other and just continue to, I'm just going to continue to trust you, God. I don't understand this. I don't like this. You may be angry. But God, I'm staying with you and I'm going to continue to trust you. And what you can do is you just walk. And that brings glory to God. You don't ultimately, you may have days, you may have your times, but ultimately you don't stomp off and walk away from God. And so this is the way your trials, your big trials, the big things can greatly honor and glorify God as the world sees you go through some hard, hard things that they know would just make them angrier at the God that they don't even really believe in. And you just say, you know what? I'm staying with Him. I don't understand. But I'm staying with Him and just one foot in front of the other, in front of the other. And God walks you through it. And He brings you through the valley of shadow of death. You know, through it. And you do get through it. You feel like when you're in it, you won't get through it. But God does. If He brings you to it, He will bring you through it, all the way through it. And He brings you through it. And God uses your trials to work in the lives of people around you. And you may never know that, but that's okay, because it's God's working it. And He's bringing it about. But what do you have to do? So our part is just this. You've got to stay with God. You've got to stay. I'm just going to trust you. I don't understand. Here's Jesus. Look, on the cross, what we say, the greater the trial, the greater the opportunity, the greater glory it can bring to God. Look, the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus says, God, Father, if it's possible, let this pass from me. Let this cup pass. I don't want... You know what I believe He was saying? If there's any other way you can accomplish your purpose, please do it that way. Please, Father. And so here's God the Son talking to God the Father and saying, if there's any way, please do it a different way. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will. You know, what is He doing? This is the greatest trial of His life. And then the cross. And there's no place where God looks better than on the cross. Because that's where we see Him. That's where we really get to know what He's like. I mean, we can have the descriptions of Him and we see different actions of God. But the fullest revelation of God is on the cross, where the justice of God for sin and the mercy of God come together on the cross, and God's justice is satisfied and His mercy is made available. That's the greatest picture. That's the greatest revelation. That's His glory, is the cross. And so in your life, I'm telling you, the greater the trial, that's where there's the great opportunity, because people see you going through a little something and you say, I still love Jesus. And they're like, well, so what? He's a holy roller. But I'm going to tell you something. When the bottom drops out of your life, and they see you stay in the faith, they know what you have is real. And that may just be a seed. Like I said, you may never hear about it, but that's something that God is using in people's lives. I believe that. So you've got Jesus, the greatest example. What about Job? I love his... Man, he lost it. He lost a lot, didn't he? He lost his children. He lost all his stuff. He lost all that. His friends are coming there just telling him, his wife, now, this is a wife for you. Why don't you just curse God and die, honey? Now, there's an encourager, right? That's who we all need for a wife. Just curse God and die. It's bad. I'm glad Cindy didn't tell me that. And here's Job, somewhere in the middle of the book of Job, he says this, "Even though he slays me, yet will I trust him." One translation says, "Even though he slays me, yet will I serve him." Man, that's the kind of thing that if I'm a lost person and I see Job over here and he's lost all that and I'm thinking to myself, I would have just ended it. And this is the devotion he has to God and this is what he believes about God. And it has to make me begin to think when he says, "If he kills me, I'm still going to trust him." That impacts my life as a lost person. That brings glory to God. So thank God for those trials. They're not what we would have asked for. But thank God that he can at least bring good out of them and use them. I mean, I'd love to go to Daniel. I think we'll close. But Daniel is another great example. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We'll look at that another night in Daniel chapter 3. So this is the deal. If you're in a trial right now, this will be really relevant. If you have been in the past and you've come through it, look, just, and I'm not telling you to take glory, but just thank God that he kept you in the faith and that he's walked you through it and have this confidence. He's used that. He's used that to show people that he must be real or you wouldn't have stuck with him. You would have walked away. And if neither of those are the case, I mean, certainly there are trials to come. There are trials to come. So here's what we want to do tonight. God, I'm your man. I'm your woman. My time is for your glory. It's for you to use. My treasures, my stuff, it's for you to use for your glory. I'm not my own. And my trials, God, they're for your glory. Before we have a time of invitation, I would just like to say this because most of what we talked about this week have been for believers. I want to say to you, if you've not put your faith and trust in Christ, I didn't say if you're not a church member, you haven't been baptized or anything like that, but if you know that what people talk about when they sit around this church talking about their faith in Jesus, and you know you don't have what they have, you know that if you were to stand before God right now, that you'd be in big trouble. And maybe no one else knows that. Maybe you've been baptized 7 times, but you know that you've never really been saved. Let me tell you something that is one of the most amazing truths in the Bible. Because we've been talking about how God can use our trials tonight to accomplish something. In the book of Isaiah, here's what God the Father says about God the Son. You know God the Son, Jesus died on the cross for your sin. And here's what it says in Isaiah. It says it pleased the Father to crush him. Talking about on the cross. Now what kind of God is that? It pleased the Father to crush the Son. I want to say this. This is the love that God has for you. Now, what kind of God is this? Why would it please him to crush his son? What, is he just cruel? No, because of what that could accomplish. Because that's how much he wanted you. That's how much he came after you. Not so you could just be religious and be a church member and not really be saved. He wanted you with him. And so he loved you so much and he desired to have you so much that it pleased the Father to crush the Son to get you. Because your sin had to be paid for on the cross, and Jesus was crushed for your sin so that you might be forgiven and you might have a relationship with him. That's good. So would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for just a second? We're going to have a time of invitation. I just want to ask you this. If you're here tonight and you know that if you died tonight and you were standing before God, you would not be ready to stand before him tonight. Would you lift up your hand? I just want to pray with you. I'm really not going to ask you to do anything. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. But would you lift up your hand if you're not at 100% certain that if you were to die right now, that you go to heaven? Okay. Others? Okay. Thank you. You can put your hands down. This is a really, really important time in your life right now. Those of you who just lifted your hands and others who aren't sure, maybe you didn't. And here's a simple gospel. It's not that one day God's going to put all the good things you've done on one side and all the bad on the other, and if the good outweighs the bad, God's going to say, come on in. That's not it, because none of us are good enough to earn our way. Here's a simple gospel. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. God's perfect. Our sin separates us from God. And there's no way, there's nothing that we can do to make up for our sin. It's done. There's nothing we can do to earn our way into right standing with God. But God loved you so much that it pleased Him to crush His Son on the cross for you. And so here's how this worked. He died to pay the penalty for your sin so that you don't have to. That's incredible love. Listen, He didn't say to you, clean yourself up and then I'll save you. Here's what the Bible says. It says, here's how the love of God is shown in this. That Christ died for us. That Christ died for sinners in order to bring us to God. So here's how you're saved. Not by being good enough, not by earning it, by this. By crying out to God and just coming honest with Him. God, I know that I've sinned. And I know that I can't save myself, but I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. And I put all of my faith in Jesus' death on the cross to pay for my sin. And by saying to Him, and I ask You to forgive me because of Jesus, and I ask Jesus to come into my life and be the Lord of my life. Come in and save me tonight, God. Right now. Now the Bible teaches that if you'll do that, if you'll put your faith in Jesus, that He will save you tonight, and this will be the most important night of your life. Now I'm just going to pray, and just between you and God, you can cry out to Him right now and ask Him to save you. And Brother Edgar's going to be here. Some believers are going to come, and they're going to, you know what they're going to do? They're going to come and surrender their trials to God. Okay, so you're not you won't be coming along. But here's what I want to ask you to do: as those believers come and they're going to be praying about things going on in their life, Brother Edgar's going to be right here. And if you're willing to receive this free gift of forgiveness tonight and be saved, please, I beg you, come and see Brother Edgar, and he can. He can show you what the Bible says about how you can do that tonight. This can be your night, tonight. Let's pray. God, I know there's a great spiritual battle going on right now for eternal souls. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that You show Yourself strong, even as the devil gives thoughts like, you can do this later. Put this off and wait. One day I'll be saved. Father, I pray in Jesus' name as this battle rages, I pray You win this battle. You loved these people. You sent Jesus for these people. God, win them tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.